there are some things in this life which will absolutely amaze folks. Often, when we contemplate those things which will amaze us, it depends upon our status or our place in life. For instance, you take a child to a circus and they see the acrobatics and they see the clowns and they see the juggling and all of the things that goes on there, and you look at their face, they're just amazed that this can be done. Or if you have the ability to pull a quarter from behind your nephew's ear, he's amazed. He's in wonderment. Often the power and devastation of a hurricane or a superstorm such as Sandy, which recently ripped up the upper eastern seaboard and caused a great deal of calamity everywhere, is a source of amazement at the power of nature. At times we see the beauty of nature and what God has given us, and we find ourselves amazed. I never will forget that a couple of years ago, Linda and I went out to Colorado, and we went down to the place known as the Garden of the Gods. And when the wind has sculpted the rock there and the various sundry formations that and the awesome beauty, I was without ability to speak it, if you can believe. But I was amazed at the beauty. Now, she had seen it many, many years ago, and she said, oh, if we ever get a chance to go out there, you're not going to believe it. And I said, oh, yeah, you know, it's pretty rocks. I was amazed. And there have been other events, far too many to discuss in this hour, that we could describe as truly amazing. But I want to take a few minutes tonight and examine a few instances from the life of Christ that can be described in no other way as truly amazing. Turn with me in your Bibles to our text, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We're going to read one of these things. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly up toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, of course, we know that we're talking about the ascension, and we're going to talk about it here in a little bit later. But there are truly many events in the life of Christ that testifies to his extraordinary character, that testify to the fact that he is the Son of God. In a day and an age when people were looking for the Messiah, they didn't have to look very hard. In their time, they didn't have to look very far if they were truly looking, if they were truly seeking. The historical record of Jesus' life provides for us a reliable and a believable testimony of his deity. I want to shift our focus just for a minute. We'll get back to the ascension later. But in Luke chapter 9, verses 27 through verse 36, and we're not going to read all of it, but this tells of the transfiguration. As you turn to that passage, notice that at the beginning of this, Jesus said, but I tell you a truth, or of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, there are those today that are professing that the kingdom has not arrived. This very words of Jesus Christ will tell us that the kingdom is here. Else not, we've got some people here that are 2,000 years old, give or take. And we know that's not the case. But the transfiguration is what I want to focus on at this point. And it came to pass about an 8 days after this saying, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. You know, this was characteristic of Christ, when he would take these apostles and he would carry them with him and he would say, wait here, I'm going up to pray. And he would spend time with God. He would spend time communing with his Father. And he would often leave them waiting and watching. Verse 29 says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Remember the things that were coming to pass. Remember the things that he had told his disciples would soon come to pass. guess what Peter and the others with him were doing? Look at the next verse. When they were with him, they were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. Can you imagine how amazing it must be? Here are these Jews who knew of the law of Moses, who knew of the prophets, and he sees, they wake up and they come to themselves and they realize that Christ's countenance had changed. He was there with Moses and Elias, one representing the law, the other representing the prophets. And they think, wow, this is truly something. Skip down. Verse 34. This was after Peter had said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. No truer statement's ever been made. He said, let us build these tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Notice the next phrase, not knowing what he said. A voice came from heaven. A cloud overshadowed them, and they feared, and as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, in the time past, God had spoken to man through the prophets, by Moses, and now he is saying, listen to my Son. What an amazing situation. Jesus is changed before them. In the very eyes of Peter, James, and John, those who could later testify, we saw him transfigured. These two other figures appear, representing the prophets and the law. And then the voice speaks to them. Now, it's not a rare thing, or it's not a surprising thing, because when Jesus was baptized, the voice came from heaven as well. And it said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus had already begun to carry out the duties, the things that God had sent him for to do. But notice the difference in the phraseology. When he was baptized, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. No doubt the Father was well pleased with his Son because he came and he was beginning to carry out those things. But in the transfiguration, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Friends, this is when Christ received the authority. Simply amazing. In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, we have the feeding of the 5,000. We all know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We were taught it as small children. When these 5,000 people were following Jesus, it tells us why they followed him, and it tells us the situation that they found themselves in. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's a lot of scripture. But as this situation occurred, I want to point out a few things. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, which were diseased. It would make you want to follow him. A miracle is something that's truly amazing. Today, people say, oh, that was a miracle. Somebody had a baby. Guess what? That's been going on for years. It's not miraculous. It's incredible. It is amazing. I was there when my son was born. Our son was born, excuse me. But I was there. It's amazing. However, these people saw miracles. They saw things that other people couldn't do. He touched people. They were healed. They got up. They walked. There were times when he spoke and people raised from the dead. We'll talk about one of those in a minute. But that's why they followed him. Jesus went up to a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company coming to him, and said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove them. The disciples needed to have faith. They had seen all the wonderful miracles that Jesus had done. Did they think it would be incredible for him to feed these people? Obviously so, because they doubted. Simon Peter said, we have a child here, a lad here, which has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But just prior to that, Peter said, we have 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them take a little. In other words, it's going to take a great deal of money to feed these people. Of course, we know what Jesus did. He said, bring the lad to me. He set the men down in groups, about 5,000 men. This is in addition to the women and children. And then he says, Bring me the loaves. He took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed it to his disciples. And he said to them that were set down, distributed to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. Notice verse 12. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And you would expect that the fragments would be just a few crumbs. I know it is a rare situation when there are any fragments left on my plate. And I have the evidence to prove it. But we'll get to that on another day. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, verse 13, filled 12 baskets with the fragments. Wait a minute. He started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he ended up with 12 baskets. Amazing, isn't it? Now, the multitude following Jesus needed to be fed. But they had a limited supply of food. So Jesus divided among his disciples and he asked them to distribute to the crowd. And the crowd all began to receive. And amazingly, somehow the food kept multiplying. So much that there were 12 baskets. This by itself is an amazing miracle and ought to cause the disciples and the apostles to have great faith. John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21 is another truly amazing situation in the life of Jesus Christ. I once answered a quiz, a Bible quiz, and I like those things. I think they're very interesting. It taxes your mind. But there was a quiz and it says, name 2 men in the Bible that walked on water. And I went just stone blank. I said, what? It was Jesus. Wait a minute, who else was it? I started looking and thinking about the Old Testament. Wait, was there somebody else? No, there was somebody that floated an animal on water. Who could it be? And then it hit me. Peter walked on water. Let's look at it. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, John chapter 6, verses 15 beginning, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now it was dark and Jesus was not coming to them. Another account of this shows that Jesus had told them, go on to the other side. And then, late at night, the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. Another account says that they thought it was a ghost. They thought that they were seeing a spirit. What did he say to them? It is I. Be not afraid. This particular account says, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, we also know that Peter, being the impetuous person that he was, said, Lord, if it's you, prove it. Bid me come down on the water. He said, come. And Peter came. And he walked on the water for a little while. And then he began to see the boisterous sea. He heard the waves. Being a fisherman, he knew what happened when you fell into the water. You got wet. You had to swim. He took his eyes off Christ. He began to sink. But amazing, Jesus walked to them. They were struggling to keep the boat moving across the lake, and he walked to them. And the account says, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Can you imagine the amazement of the disciples? Can you imagine their relief? Can you imagine them in that they didn't have to row anymore? Because when Jesus went into the ship, it was all of a sudden at the land. Jesus had informed them there was no reason to be afraid. Truly, truly amazing. As you turn to John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, and we're not going to read that entire episode either. But we're going to talk about the resurrection from the dead. And we might say, you know what? The Bible has several different resurrections from the dead. We have folks who have just died, or some who have been raised because they were tossed into a grave and they touched a prophet's bones. And we say, it's incredible. But let's look at the account of the resurrection of Lazarus. Let's look at the situation. Let's look at what occurred there. And the things that happened with these people. We know the story of Lazarus. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany of the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And Mary and Martha appear several times in the life of Jesus. These were close personal friends of Christ. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now here's one who knew of the power of Christ. We're going to find out how far their faith will go here just shortly. But they knew of the power of Christ. They knew that he could do these truly amazing things. And so they sent unto him, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Lazarus was that one whom he loved. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He had the power to speak, and Lazarus' sickness would go away. But it was necessary that this situation play out so that the glory of God would be revealed. Notice verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. What's the problem with that? The disciples were alarmed. They said, hey, they're trying to kill us there. Why do we want to go back? And Jesus said that there's a reason to go back. These things saith he in verse 11, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now you know what the disciples thought in verse 12, if he sleep he shall do well. A lot of times when a person is sick and they're resting, you think it's good. They're resting. Their body is healing. So what did Jesus do? He spoke to them plainly in verse 14. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now he has yet to begun his travel to Jerusalem. He said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Here were the disciples. Here were those who were followers of Jesus Christ who had seen all these amazing things. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen the wonderful things. They had seen him do things that could not be done. Amazing. Yet they didn't have enough faith. To the intent that ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Thomas understood the severity of the situation. Let us go also that we may die with him. He was ready to give himself along with Christ, if need be. They came to Bethany, which was nigh to Jerusalem. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. In other words, the news had gotten out that Lazarus was dead. Oh, what a sad situation when a loved one dies. You know, people gather around and they try to comfort those that are still alive and remain. And that's what Jesus found when he arrived. Verse 21, Martha, in verse 20, heard that Jesus would come, and she went out to meet him. Mary was still in the house. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Where was her faith? But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Now there was a spark of faith there. After the fact, Lord, speak to thy father. He will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Notice the perception that Martha had. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That tells us that she was a Pharisee because they believed in the resurrection. But notice also, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Of course, he's talking about a different kind of death. We're all going to experience physical death. Or we will be changed when the Lord comes, if we're so lucky to be here and be faithful. Now, we also have the situation in which it tells us about Mary. Martha, they went and said to Mary, secretly, the master is come and calleth for thee. And soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Those that were around said, she's going out to the grave to weep there. When Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Notice the similarity. Martha said the same thing. If you had been here. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping that came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. So we have the situation. We have Jesus Christ being notified that his friend was sick. Notified that his friend was going to die. And he remained 2 days in the place. And then he took his disciples and he traveled to Jerusalem. And he met the sisters there. And they said, Lord, if you'd been here, he needn't have to have died. And then when he saw them weeping, he wept. Why did he weep? It was partly for compassion upon them, partly because of their unbelief. Verse 40, after Jesus had said, take away the stone, his sister began to say, wait a minute, Lord. He stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe that thou shouldst see the glory of God. They were about to see the amazing glory of God. They took away the stone, the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and began to pray. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and that thou hearest me always. But because of this people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. If you need any more proof than this, watch. One who has been dead 4 days is going to come forth from the grave. I love this part. Verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I've actually heard it said on many occasions, and I think it's probably so, that had Jesus just simply said, come forth, all of the dead that were in that grave would have come forth. Because he had that kind of power. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and feet. Nobody had to go in and get him. He came forth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He'd been dead for 4 days. He'd already been buried. Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth, and he did. He's still bound in his grave clothes. Just imagine the reaction. Just imagine how amazing a situation that was. Now let's look forward to the resurrection of Christ. You know, it was amazing that Lazarus was raised by Jesus. It was amazing for the many wonderful things that Jesus did, the walking on the water, the feeding of the 5,000, everything that Jesus did, it was amazing. But the most amazing thing in Jesus' life would be his own resurrection from the dead. He prophesied it. In John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, and then again in chapter 20, verses 19 through 29, again, we won't read the whole thing. But we know the situation has occurred. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He'd been nailed to the cross. He had been, previous to that, had been treated shamefully. And he had died. They had asked for his body. They had been granted permission to take him down. They took him down off the cross. They prepared him for burial and they put him in the grave. The women were there. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Imagine her surprise. Here we have a grave. And that grave was sealed. And it was sealed so that none may say that the disciples came and took away the body. Because even the officials knew that Jesus had said, I will be raised again. Peter went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Notice, verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did he see? He saw the body of Jesus lying there, didn't he? No, he didn't. He saw the vacated tomb of Jesus Christ. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Imagine the hope that is within them. Jesus Christ has spent 3 years with them, telling them of the things that were going to come to pass, telling them of the things which he was going to have to suffer, telling them the reason for which he came. No, they didn't fully understand it. And their hopes were dashed when Jesus was taken and nailed upon a cross, to the point that some even betrayed him. But now their hope is renewed. It's amazing. Let's jump forward to verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them. Notice the situation. Here was Jesus. All of a sudden he appeared. He's in the midst of them. He didn't open the door and walk in. He didn't knock on the door. They didn't look through the peephole. He appeared in the midst of them. He said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. There was proof that he was the Christ. It's amazing. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Wouldn't you be glad too? Absolutely. This thing that Jesus Christ had himself prophesied, had gone under the situation, he had allowed himself to be put upon the cross. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected. He now appears before the disciples and says, "Peace be unto you." Then he says unto them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." What did he do? He sent his Son to earth to give us the glorious gospel, the good news that salvation was available for mankind. The disciples or the apostles would be given that same message. Notice verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And so what do? They ran out and they found their friends and say, "Oh, you're healed. Your sins are gone." No, they did not. They did so according to the plan of God, according to those things which the Spirit revealed unto them. Not all the disciples were there at that time. We see down in verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were with him and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Here we have the same situation occurring on a different day. And he says unto them, "Peace be unto you." What had Thomas said before that? "Except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, I will not believe." I need proof. Jesus provided for him that proof. "Reach forth hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." Jesus then said words that we need to contemplate tonight. He said unto him directly, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Notice the next phrase, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." When appearing to his disciples, Jesus suddenly appeared through a locked door. He was now there in the presence of them. We're running out of time, and so let us jump forward again to the ascension. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This was the passage that we read for our text. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Those men standing by says, 'Men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.' Therefore we know that Jesus will come in the clouds." This is the method by which he will come and he will be seen. "But the disciples witnessed Jesus ascend into heaven out of their sight." He's gone. "But they also received the promise of his return." It would be some time before they would realize the impact of all of these. The things that Jesus Christ had given him. The fact that he had promised them in John 14 the Comforter to come, to bring to their remembrance all things that he had said unto them, and to guide them into all truth. We have that truth today. We've covered many of the wonderful, amazing events in the life of Christ, and there are many, many others. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 tells us this plainly. He came to earth to fulfill the will of the Father. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 tells us, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Not everything that Jesus did was recorded. Not every amazing thing that Jesus did were recorded. But, verse 31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus provided life for Lazarus. He provided life for many others, but he's provided life for us. Remember what he said to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. You know what, today there is absolutely no way that we can see Jesus Christ. We will not lay eyes on this earth upon his hands, upon his feet, and the damage done to them, and the hole in his side. We needn't expect what Thomas received. But the most amazing thing is that Christ came to give you and I salvation from our sins. I want to know this evening, have you taken part in that beautiful blessing? If not, you need to know that you can. There are amazing things about Jesus Christ. The most amazing is that he came to save mankind. Well, how are we to participate in that blessing? How are we to take part in that blessing? Well, it's relatively simple. According to James 1:22, we are to hear the word of God and do it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We may very well hear the word, but if we don't do it, we've deceived ourselves, and we will not receive that which God has given us. We must believe, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. According to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we are to repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Seeing also in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, that we are to confess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And then we are to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, or by the authority of Christ. And then, of course, we are to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 puts it very plainly. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is a guarantee from Christ. All of the things that Jesus Christ did while here on the earth were truly amazing. I stand amazed. You too can be amazed at the fact that God sent his Son to die upon the cross to purchase the church whereby we might be saved. What if we have been saved and then we have spurned the gift that God has given to us through our sin, through our decision not to serve him and follow him? All hope is not lost, friends. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 says to an erring Christian, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. All the entire life of Jesus Christ is truly amazing. You too can participate in that which he came to give to mankind tonight. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as we turn to the selected song, as we sing the first and last verse. Let us stand and let us sing.